Shalom. Thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Come spend the Sabbath with us. Beth Emmanuel meets every Saturday at 11:30 a.m. We meet at 828 3rd Street in beautiful Hudson, Wisconsin, only 25 minutes from downtown St. Paul. For more information, click on the Services tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
I want to talk to you today about the Torah portion. The biblical calendar, Leviticus chapter 23, you know, where it says in the Bible, it says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts, the appointed festivals of the Lord that you shall proclaim as a holy convocation. They are my appointed festivals, my appointed times. 6 days work shall be done on the seventh day of the Sabbath." These are the appointed festivals, holy convocations. You shall proclaim them at their appointed time, the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day, it's Lord's Passover, and so on. And then we get all of the festivals, all the appointed times, the biblical holidays. Yeah. That's Parsha Emor. It's really one of the first things you learn when you become Messianic, is Parsha Emor. You start in Leviticus 23, start learning about the calendar, our biblical calendar, our list of holy days. The Lord's appointed Shabbat, Pesach, Sifrat HaOmer, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, right? Boom. Sabbath, Passover, counting the Omer, Pentecost, Festival of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Festival of Booths, Eighth Day. The holidays. These holy days, as I was mentioning this morning, they form sanctuaries in time. Holies, like you can have the temple as a holy place, but these are holy temples in the temporal stream, in sanctuaries in time. Opportunities for engaging, I like to think, in the spiritual world. Opportunities for stepping outside of the mundane world, the material world, and entering into holy time and receiving blessing from the Almighty. And more than that, the Sabbath and the holy days are opportunities for connecting with our beloved Rabbi and teacher, our Master and Holy Savior, the living Son of the Almighty. And in fact, we are in the midst right now of the counting of the Omer, as you know, as you have been diligently numbering off the days, one after another. We are in the midst of the counting of the Omer, which is a period of time mentioned actually in our Torah portion right here in Leviticus 23. We could study it right here. This is where the laws of the counting of the Omer come from. What a coincidence. It just happens to be the counting of the Omer. And here in our Torah portion, it's talking about the laws of counting the Omer. It's, how do these things line up like this? It's like synchronicity. Anyway, it's right here. Here we are. It's today. What was today? 18 days of the Omer. Easy to remember because yesterday was 17. And yes. So it's the 18th day of the Omer, 18th day of the living Messiah. As it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This means that he rose on the first day of the Omer, the first day of the count-off to Shavuot, to Pentecost, 50 days that we count till Pentecost to Shavuot. And it means that he ascended on the 40th of those 50 days. So this season, these 40 days are for us as disciples, a special time of commemorating and reliving that experience, the experience of the days of the risen Yeshua among us, which is why I tell the children these stories about the resurrection, the stories of the resurrection during the days of the Omer. So these days of the Omer should be for us a time of connection, when we make a spiritual connection with the resurrected one, with the way, the truth, and the life. And I can think of no greater privilege than to have been one of those in those 40 days, one of those to whom he appeared. I mean, think about that. What would it have been like to have the actual experience of an encounter with the risen Messiah? And I don't mean a spiritual encounter. I don't mean a vision or a dream, although I'll gladly take one of those. But rather, an actual visitation, so to speak, from Yeshua after he had risen, before the ascension, when he sat and he ate with his disciples on more than one occasion. As Peter says, God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. As his disciples, you know, today, we are at something of a disadvantage in this regard, I think. As he said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This blessing, this rests upon us who have not seen him yet have believed. As Peter said to the believers in Pontus, he wrote to them in 1 Peter and said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's a beautiful passage. We have not seen him, but we love him. I'm going to teach you a little bit of a little Hasidus today. A little Hasidut. You know, in Hasidic Judaism, one of the goals, one of the objects of a chassid, of a disciple, one of the goals of a disciple is to connect with his rabbi, his rabbi, his teacher, his tzaddik, his spiritual mentor. Because if he can connect with his rabbi, he can connect with Hashem through his rabbi. His rabbi's already connected to Hashem, so if I connect with the rabbi, then I'm gonna, you know, it's like completes a circuit. So there's three principles that underlie the idea of chassidut. Of Hasidus. Devakut, which I've taught you before, that means clinging, to cling to the teacher, because the idea is the teacher is already cleaving to God. This is like the word, you know, "and man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife," stick to his wife. So the teacher is already sticking to God, so our objective is to stick to the teacher, and if I'm stuck on him and he's stuck on God, then I'm stuck on God. That's devakut. Very simple idea. The idea of the second one is hikashrut. That is making a kesher, a connection with the teacher. All these little ways that we make connections, because again, it's the same principle. The teacher's connected with God. And I want to be connected with the teacher. And the third one is the principle of yechidut. Yechidut, which is oneness. And here again, the idea is I want to be one with the teacher. I want to be one with the Rebbe. I want to be one with the tzaddik, with the righteous person, because the tzaddik, the Rebbe, is one with God. And if I'm one with him and he's one with God, then I'm one with God. Yeah, this is that. Those three principles in a nutshell, that's Chassidus. So, yesterday, we celebrated, for example, Dag BaOmer yesterday, right? Which commemorates a story in John chapter 21, the story about the miraculous catch of fish and the fish breakfast beside Lake Galilee with the risen Yeshua. And we had a record number of people actually out for Dag BaOmer, in fact. It rather caught me by surprise. Have 50 people participated. It's been a while since I counted the congregation. I didn't know we had 50 people. Anyway, that's a significant chunk of the community at any rate. And we ate fish and potatoes and pita bread. Not Peter bread, but pita bread. I think we're going to call it Peter bread from now on. Yeah. Which had been prepared for us. All of this had been prepared for us by a disciple of Jesus. And then another disciple named John Mark read this story in John 21 to us. And so, you know, on the one hand, it's this fun social event, but really there's a deeper reason that we're there, you know, than just the fish and the pita and the potatoes. The reason is It's one more chance to make a kesher, a connection with Yeshua of Nazareth. See, in Hasidic Judaism, a disciple attempts to make this kesher with his teacher, with his rabbi, in all sorts of different ways. So he attempts to connect with his rabbi, you know, by imitating him, by studying his teachings, by following his example, singing his songs, his nigunim, dressing maybe even, you know, some of the wild ways that Hasidic Jews dress. You know, you think, why, what's with the big beaver fur shtremel? You know, that sort of thing. It's like, you know, you live in the Middle East. It's hot. Why? You know, but this is because this is the way that the teacher dressed back in Europe, where it was cold a couple hundred years ago. You know, but that's the connection. You know, it's a kesher with the teacher. All these little things that the chassid does to identify with the Rebbe. I'll give you an example from your own sphere of understanding. You know, maybe pretend that you're happily married, and you and your spouse have all sorts of little connections that you share. For example, a certain song comes. You're driving. You know, you're driving, listening to the radio. A certain song comes on the radio, and it's like, "Hey, honey, they're playing our song." It's like, "Your song." What makes it your song? Well, it's something you share. It's this memory you share. It's something that you both share that triggers a memory for both and reminds you of each other. It's a kesher. It's this connection. It's this thing. Or perhaps you celebrate a particular day of the year with a romantic dinner just because it happens to be the anniversary of the calendar day on which you got married. You know, people do this. Been told. That's a kesher. You wear, or you know, some people like have a special, you know, you save something, you know, like a love letter or something from the days when you were courting, and you just always say, it's like this connection, you know, these little things, little tokens. That's what discipleship is. You know, we look for these little tokens, we grab these little connections, we'll hold on to these little romantic items. That's what Hasidus is really going for. That's what Devakut is all about. That's what making a kesher with, making a connection with Yeshua. It's these little things. It's not just the little things. Of course, it's also the big things. It's the big things and the little things. But the idea is that we want to be connected with our Rebbe, with our teacher, because ultimately he is our connection to the Father. And this is what he taught us. He said, "I am in my Father, and you are in me. And I am in you." That's straight up Devakut. That's the stuff. That's what we're talking about. Clinging to God. That's what it's all about. He says, he prays for his disciples. He prays that they may be one, even as we are one. What do you call that? That's Yechidut. That's oneness. You know, or Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "He who is joined," and he uses that word, devak, "he who is clinging, he who cleaves to the master becomes one spirit with him." 1 Corinthians 6:17. That's powerful stuff. You know, he who cleaves to Yeshua becomes one spirit with him. So we should be always looking for these opportunities to connect with Yeshua, to bring more Yeshua into our lives. We need more Yeshua in our lives, in big ways and in small ways. You know, so I'll give you some examples of small ways, and you start thinking about the big ways, some small ways. This came to me, I was thinking about this because of Dog Bomer yesterday. You know, we ate fish in honor of the Master's resurrection, you know, in the story in John 21. I was thinking about this. You know, it was delicious, by the way. It's like maybe the best ever. I actually ate two, which is more than my fair share. But truth is, you know, I really liked this fish. It was very, very good. But I'd not always been a fish eater. I don't like fish. I don't think I, you know, the problem with fish, it tastes fishy. You know, so I don't think I ever enjoyed eating fish. And I was in my late 20s, maybe early 30s, I think late 20s, when I specifically decided, no, I'm going to eat fish. And I specifically decided to eat fish as an act of devakut and hikashrut, because I wanted to connect with Yeshua. And if I didn't eat fish, I could not connect with the story of the loaves and the fish, or the story of the miraculous catch of fish, or the story of the broiled fish that he ate after his resurrection, or the story of the fish breakfast in John 21. So I deliberately began eating fish to connect with Yeshua. You know, it's kind of silly when you think about it. You know, I ate fish during the days of the Omer, right? So that was a thing. It's a small thing. Likewise, on Yom Tov and on holidays, I like to use Galilean wine for Kiddush. If I can get it, I like to. It's like, I don't really care how it tastes, if it's good, if it's bad, it's cheap. You know, it's cheap wine, expensive wine, makes no difference to me. If it says Galil on the bottle, that it's from Galilee, that's what I want. Why? Well, you know, that's where our master ministered, you know. To me, that's a beautiful thing. I'm going to say Kiddush. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to bless the Father with wine from the Galilee. That's awesome. Another example. We know that our master, just as we're like, one thing leads to another, free associations. Whenever our master made a blessing over bread, he lifted up his eyes. It always says, and he lifted up his eyes. He broke the bread. He lifted up his eyes and said the bracha. It says this over and over in the Gospels. You know, which is seems to be something that was unique to him. You know, so I try to remember that when I say hamotzi. It's kind of a silly thing, but just try to lift up my eyes. You know, why? I don't know. It's just what Yeshua did. Another example. You know, we know that our master used to collect money for the poor, and before Yom Tov, before a holiday, he would distribute it to the poor. So before Shabbat and before a holiday begins, before Yom Tov, if I remember, I like to try to give something to charity. Even if it's just a few coins in a tzedakah box, or in the Acts for Messiah box, or a gift to a needy person maybe, or maybe a gift to a like World Vision or something like this, you know, but just something in connection with the custom of the master, that he'd go into the holiday giving a gift to the poor. So am I really closer to Yeshua? I mean, these are just a couple examples that I just kind of like pulled together, but am I really closer to Yeshua because I eat fish, drink Galilean wine and Yom Tov, lift my eyes when I say Hamotzi and give charity before a festival? I don't know. But I figure it can't hurt, can it? And it reminds me of Yeshua. And it reminds me of my relationship to him. And it reminds me of my obligation then, my obligation to discipleship. And it reminds me of who I am supposed to be. And therefore, it can only help. Well, maybe if I put it in more familiar terms, the devout disciple of Jesus does everything that he can do to connect with Jesus. We learn his words. We study his parables. We pray the prayer he taught us to pray. We attempt to imitate his righteousness and his godliness. And we, on a mystical level, we attempt to enter spiritual union with him, don't we? And we use terms like receiving him into our hearts, you know, things like that, which is just, that's like the stammering of children trying to speak about this connection that we should, the spiritual connection we should be experiencing with him. We attempt to feel his presence. We attempt to feel his guidance in our daily lives. And we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Really? You know, that's what people do. That's what Christians do. What would Jesus do? So, you know, the devout Christian is already onto this. The devout Christian is already onto this Hasidic idea and working with it. The devout Christian relives his life through Yeshua's life through the year. He celebrates his birth at Christmas. At Christmas, he relives the birth of Jesus. And as he prepares, as he enters Lent, he enters the season of Lent, the devout Christian prepares to face the cross. And as the devout Christian comes to Good Friday, he relives the experience at Golgotha, Gethsemane and Golgotha. And as the devout Christian celebrates Easter, he relives the resurrection. All of these are acts of hikashrut, connection, making these keshers, these connections. All of these are acts of devakut, of clinging. Now, in Messianic Judaism, you know, maybe you think, yeah, well, we don't have the Christian year. We don't have these Christian holidays. But that doesn't actually put us at a disadvantage. That does not mean that we miss the opportunity for experiencing a kesher with Messiah. On the contrary, the biblical festivals that we have in our Torah portion this week, Leviticus chapter 23, these Jewish festivals provide us with a regular cycle of opportunities like that and more than that. At the Passover Seder, as you know, our master told his disciples, henceforth take the cup of the Seder and the matzah of the Seder in remembrance of him, and that makes the whole Seder and the whole festival of Passover an opportunity to connect with Yeshua, and you know that. But if we're looking for opportunities to connect with the Messiah, the festivals are low-hanging fruit, so to speak. Easy. Easy to grab onto. They are opportunities to do what Jesus would do. To do what Jesus did. They're opportunities to celebrate his life. You know, and if you're, you know, maybe you can connect with the story of his birth at Sukkot. I do. Maybe you can connect with the story of his birth at Sukkot, but you can certainly connect with the story of his death and his resurrection at Passover and the story of his appearances in the ascension right now during the season of the Omer, the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Shavuot, at Pentecost, the story of his second coming at Rosh Hashanah when we blow the shofar, the story of his atoning sacrifice at Yom Kippur, the story of his coming kingdom speedily soon in our lifetimes at Sukkot. The biblical festivals lay it out. They create what you might call an eschatological blueprint for the plan of redemption. They are the footprints of Messiah, the work of Messiah, the shadows of Messiah. More than that, Paul says, the body of Messiah. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, where he's discussing the holy days, you know, in this passage, we've looked at this many times before. You know, the thing on the... In this religion, what we do is we eat and we drink on holy days. That's kind of the main thing. And, you know, we pray, we have long prayer services, but that's just to work up an appetite. And so then we eat, you know, and that's the way it was in the days of the apostles. And then you had these Gnostics that came along. The Gnostics they advocated fasting and they frowned on food and drink and having a good time and that sort of thing, especially. And so, and Paul says, he says to his readers, don't let anyone judge you about eating and drinking on holy days. The holy days are a shadow of things to come. In other words, the holy days are a foretaste of the great messianic banquet of the future. A literal translation of the Greek of Colossians 2:16 says, they are the body of Messiah. So in this regard, someone who celebrates the festivals and the appointed times celebrates the substance of Messiah. So according to Paul's view, when we keep the Sabbath and the new moons and the annual festivals, Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, it's as if we are eating from the table of the Master in the Messianic era, shadow of what's to come. And we're drinking from the wine that will be served, preserved in grapes, that will be served at the banquet in the Messianic era, like we talked about it on the seventh day of Passover at the meal of Messiah. This is the holy days are pictures of the kingdom, shadows of things to come, the substance, they're all about Messiah. And you know what's, for a lot of Christians who, come into the Messianic experience, the festivals are the entry point, they're like the gate. Their first introduction to the Hebrew roots of Christianity or even into Messianic Judaism, the festivals. Even though they're not practiced, you know, they're not practiced and celebrated in the Christian church, but when Christians learn about the festivals and how God's appointed time so uniquely and clearly foreshadow the work of Messiah in his first coming and his second coming, it's like a light goes on. And, you know, it's like just all of a sudden it makes so much sense. Well, of course. And then people begin to, they start saying, well, why were we never taught this? You know, I've been attending church my whole life. I've been going to church my whole life, and I've heard every sermon known to man. And I never once heard a teaching about the festival of Passover foreshadowing his suffering, death, and resurrection. Or I never heard a teaching about how Pentecost was actually the Jewish festival of Shavuot that celebrated the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. My pastor never mentioned Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur or Sukkot and how they foreshadowed the second coming of Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom. You know, people say these things and, you know, they'd say, why were we not taught this? And of course, it doesn't take too much to put two and two together. You know, why are you not taught the weekly Sabbath in church? Well, the church does not observe the weekly Sabbath. It has a theological agenda to suppress it and to displace it with another holy day, Sunday, right? So likewise, the biblical festivals are suppressed, they're replaced on the basis of a dogma which teaches the cancellation of the Torah and the Levitical institutions, including the festivals and the holy days. So there's a reason. It's not an accident. You know, it's not an accident. I vividly remember when I first learned Leviticus 23 and the biblical festivals in Messianic Judaism. It's like amazing to me. I was like, I just, wow, really? You're kidding me. I was so eager then to celebrate them too and to practice them. I remember just like at first, it was like just like learning their names and seeing them on the calendar was the big deal. Like, you know, see these days go by in the year. But then it's like, I wanted to do them. You know, it wasn't any kind of one law obligation thing either. It just made so much sense. You know, it just seems so obvious that if the biblical festivals and holy days were all about the Messiah, then as a disciple of Yeshua, I should be all about that. I should be celebrating them. So a lot of people have their first exposure to Messianic Judaism through participating maybe in something like a Seder, a congregational Passover Seder, Seder meal or something like that. Others first discover the Hebrew roots of Christianity or Messianic Judaism simply by asking one simple question that comes up a lot. You know, as people reading their Bible say, why don't we celebrate the Sabbath on the seventh day, like in the Bible? You know, you hear that. You know. So for the person who's new to Messianic Judaism, you know, this is like an entry point. This is like, it's exciting to keep the Sabbath and the festivals and experience all this rich imagery and symbolism and spiritual substance and strange customs and prayers and scriptures which illuminate Messiah, reveal the kingdom, point to Yeshua. It's pretty exciting, but you know, for those of us who are not so new to Jewish observance, for those of us maybe who grew up in it, you know, or those of us who never really got it in the first place, it's possible to keep the Sabbath and the festivals and miss the Messiah in the process, you know. I mean, in fact, it's possible to absolutely get run over by the biblical calendar. They are lots of work. You know, a lot of work. I think about all the programs and activities that other churches do. You know, they have this outreach event and that outreach event and this program and that program, and then they have this and they have that. And so people sometimes will say to me, why don't we have programs and activities? You know, and it's like, I say, we do. They're called holy days. It's all that we can do to keep up with a Sabbath every week and punctuated by these festivals. But when we keep the holy days, you know, we need to put some kavana into it. That's, you know, some focus, intention, focusing on our holy master Yeshua and how he's revealed to us in the midst of the holiday, how the kingdom is revealed to us. And we need to make sure that he's a guest at our Sabbath table. Make him a guest at our Sabbath table every Friday night, and at the three meals of the Sabbath, we speak some of his words when we sit down to eat a Sabbath meal or a holiday meal. We exchange some words of Yeshua. If it's inappropriate to leave the table without exchanging a few words of Torah, it's also inappropriate for his disciples then to leave the table, the Sabbath table or festival meal, without exchanging a few words of Yeshua. The Sabbath and the holy days are, I really like anything else in life, you get out of them what you put into them. You know, we need to make an effort to connect with our master on the holy days, to recognize that these are a shadow of things to come. These are the substance of the Messiah, and lay hold of that. I was, you know, we were talking about what it must have been like to be one of those apostles that had that experience, that visitation with the living Messiah. one of those few privileged individuals who had an encounter with the risen Messiah, one of those elect ones to whom he appeared. What an immense privilege. You know, how life-changing would that be for you? What an immense life-changing honor. But on a smaller level, we have the opportunity to see him and to experience him in the celebration of the Sabbath and the biblical festivals, because these are the body of Messiah. That's what Paul says. So, for example, you know, every Sabbath we have three meals, and at every one of these meals we serve bread. The first two meals, both bread and wine. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that the Sabbath meals should be adapted into a Eucharistic sacramental gesture. I think that would be inappropriate. But nevertheless, for the disciple of Yeshua, the breaking of bread and the blessing over the wine in the context of a holy day cannot fail to invoke the memory of our Master, who instructed us, whenever you take this cup, to do so in remembrance of him. It reminds me of the story of Emmaus that I told the children. They don't recognize him until they're at the table with him. And then it says he took the bread and he blessed and he broke and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Likewise, in our holy day meals, we should strive to recognize Yeshua and to remember him and to connect with him. It's a foretaste of the kingdom. We break bread together in his name, and we rest in him. It's, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And that's what the Sabbath is speaking to us about. He's our Sabbath rest. He's our hope for the kingdom, the world to come, the day that will be completely Sabbath. And at Passover, we sit around his table. How great is that? And we follow him at Passover from his table. We follow him to Gethsemane and to Golgotha, and then we discover the empty tomb, and then we rejoice with the disciples. And in every generation, a disciple should consider himself as if he personally had reclined at the Seder, as if he personally had fled from Gethsemane, as if he personally had wept at the cross and rejoiced over the resurrection. And during the Omer, he appears to us, and on the 40th day, we watch him ascend. And this is a matter of living out the drama, the festivals as the substance of Yeshua, the shadow of things to come. And at Shavuot, also, every disciple should regard himself as if he personally had been present in the temple when there was a sound of a rushing wind that filled the temple, and tongues of fire descended upon us. And we spoke in 70 different languages, and we've never been the same. On the first day of Elul, we should witness the immersion and descent of the dove and hear the voice from heaven declare, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and follow him into the wilderness for 40 days of tshuva and repentance, 40 days of preparation. And at Rosh Hashanah, we hear the shofar announce his second coming, and at Yom Kippur, we see him take up his seat on the throne of judgment, the throne of mercy, as the Son of Man who will judge the living and the dead on Yom Kippur. And on Sukkot, we can dwell in his sukkah under the shadow of the Almighty, in the shade of the Most High, and hear the angels sing. What do the angels sing? The angels sing, "Behold, I bring you good news, great joy for all the people. Unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Mashiach, Messiah, the Lord, Hosanna to God in the highest, peace on earth to men with whom he is pleased." And each person can sit in his sukkah, imparted with the holiness of the land of Israel. And you sit in your sukkah, that's where you are. You're in Eretz Yisrael. You're in Eretz Yisrael within the boundaries of your sukkah, and you're in the kingdom of heaven, imparted with the land, the holiness of the land in the Messianic era, sitting there under your own vine and fig tree. All of this, it says in our Torah portion, these are the Lord's appointed times that you shall proclaim. You shall proclaim them. The Jewish people shall proclaim them. These are the Jewish festivals But all of this belongs to all of his disciples. How fortunate we are. How blessed we are. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In the morning prayers, we say, Ashreinu. How fortunate are we? Ashreinu, ma tov chelkenu. How goodly is our portion. Uma naim goralenu. How beautiful is our lot. Uma yafa yerushatenu. How lovely is our heritage as disciples of King Yeshua.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.